Well, extend a warm welcome to you through ourselves today, and a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. And we, as usual, we trust that God will bless the time of worship together. The call to worship today comes from 1 Chronicles and chapter 1 chapter 15, and it's a book that was written for the people of God when they came back from Babylon in the Old Testament, and it was written in order to remind them who they were, to remind them where they had come from, who their forefathers were, and to remind them what their duty was as those who have returned to Jerusalem. And the call to worship goes as follows. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy are in his place. Here's the call to worship, and we begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm number 19, and at verse number 7, Psalm 19 in the Scottish Psalter, and at verse number 7, God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. And we're singing from Psalm 19 at verse 7 down to verse 11, God's praise. Join together in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty and most gracious God, we are called from your word to come into your presence to sing your praises, to adore you as the great God that you are, to humble ourselves in our hearts and to acknowledge that everything belongs to you, that you have created the worlds for your own glory, that you are the God who spreads your presence all across the heavens, that you are the God who is present in every corner of this world in which we live, that you are the God who has made us and made us for yourself. And help us as we approach you in our worship today to recognize that we are responsible to you, because we have come forth from your hand, and because you have made us in your own image and likeness, because you have sent us into this world to represent you in it. Help us, O Lord God, to recognize that when we fail to do so, you are displeased. And help us to recognize our great need of coming to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, so that we may find peace with you, so that we may receive of your blessed Holy Spirit in our hearts, and so that with your Spirit in our hearts, we may be able to represent you truly as those who are the light of the world, as those who are the salt of the earth, as those who speak the message of the gospel, and to shine forth the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ from the gospel. Lord, we pray today that you will bless us in this time of worship, drawing near to us with a real sense of your great presence, and pressing upon our hearts the need of you, and pressing upon us the darkness and the awfulness of our sin, and all that our sin deserves, and impressing upon us the glory and beauty of your Son as our Saviour, who was made sin for us, who was made a curse for us, to redeem us, to set us free, and to give us to be the children of God. And bless your word to us today, so that we may understand these things better, so that we may live our lives day by day for you, as those who understand the responsibility in this world and in every area of life into which you have called us and to which you have sent us. May we know that we are there to represent you, as well as to carry out our daily callings and our duties. So bless our hearts, that we may be faithful to you in our worship. Bless our hearts, that we may be faithful to you in our lives. And bless us in the days that are to come as we commit ourselves to you. Life teaches us so often that life is full of the unexpected. The past months and years have taught us that. Our daily providence in recent days has taught us that also. Help us to be ready. Help us to be waiting. Help us to be watchful. And help us so that when you come, we may be ready to welcome you, as you will come to receive us who are the children of God. So bless us, we ask, as we worship you. Bless all who have gathered here before you today. We give thanks to you for them. Give thanks to you also for all those who are joining with our worship online. We ask that you will bless every heart, that you will warm every heart towards yourself by the power of your Spirit, that hearts and minds may be engaged with you in your truth, and engaged in such a way as to bring a sense of well-being and of peace, a sense of the glory of God, and a sense of the marvel of your grace. Bless every heart, we pray. Bless every home. Bless every family. We give thanks to you for our Sunday school. We give thanks to you for families, for parents, and for children. Pray that you will bless them here today, and that you will be gracious to them, blessing the children in the Sunday school and in the day school and in their everyday lives and activities, and blessing the parents as they seek to guide them and steer them and raise them up in life with the knowledge of your truth, and also facing the different challenges that they face from day to day. So bless them as we give thanks to you for them. Bless all of our homes. We are mindful of those who are seriously ill, until we pray you to bless them. And we pray you to give to them a sense of your grace and peace in their hearts. Bless family who are anxious for them. We commit them to your care. We are conscious also of those who mourn the loss of loved ones. And we do pray your blessing today on those belonging to us as a community who have lost loved ones in this past week. Remember the family of Mary Macaulay from Feerig and the family of Callum MacLeod from North Shoulders. We pray for your blessing to be their portion today, your comforting presence, and the sense of your peace, and a sense of thankfulness to you for the gift of loved ones. Even though they are now lost to them, may they be able to reflect and to bless your name for the gift that they were to them down through so many years. So bless them around us, and bless them in a wider community and across our land today, all those who are pained and who are broken, all those in need you in different ways, may you reach out to them, and may you bless the gospel to all those who hear it, and may you grant, O Lord our God, that the gospel itself would overcome and cross barriers that perhaps we put up in our own minds and in our own lives. We pray you that the gospel will go forth in all of its power to overcome and break down all of these barriers, and to come to the hearts and lives of those who need you most across our land and across our world today. And bless the world in which we do live in all of its troubles. Remember the parts of the world where there is persecution and suffering, where there is oppression, where there is loss of life. Lord, we pray that you will bless the people of Afghanistan. We pray that you will bless the people in other parts of the world who suffer persecution, places like Cuba and Myanmar and many other places across the world. We pray you to bless your people and to relieve them from oppression and from persecution, and to give blessing to them as we commit the whole people of God to you and pray that the witness of your word will be a blessing across the whole of the world today. We pray for your blessing to be upon us now as we commit ourselves to you for this time of worship. Bless us together, guide us and keep us, and watch over us, we pray, and help us to hear you, to listen to you with attention, and to do so with intention as well, that going from here, we may be the more determined to observe your word and to keep your laws and your commands. Help us and hear us, we pray, and go before us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, again, it's good to see you, and it's good to see you back for Sunday school again today, and we do thank you for coming along to this part of the service and to the Sunday school. Our Bible story today comes from the book of Vesta in the Old Testament, and from chapter 9. We are looking at what God expects his children to do in the world. And I want you to think of a story today, and somebody came and asked me a very strange question this week. And the question was, could I remember the earmarkings on their father's sheep when I was younger? No, I could not answer that question. I can remember the earmarkings on my own sheep, but I could not answer this question and help him to find out what the earmarkings on his sheep were, even although he was referring to my uncle. It was a strange question. But earmarkings were important, and they were important for everyone here who owns sheep and who knows about sheep. Earmarkings were important. And every croft and every person who had sheep, they had their own special earmarking. So wherever their sheep went, they could be identified. They would just hold the sheep and check their ears and find out who the sheep belonged to. And they could send word and tell them, if you have lost a sheep, we have found a sheep here, and we think it's yours, and you can come and find it. So wherever the lamb went, this lamb could be found and could be brought back to its owner. And of course today, things are far more clever than that, and technology and electronic tagging, so we put tags in the ears of our sheep, and we use a scanner so we can tell who they belong to, the croft number, the flock number, and who the person is that owns them. Tagging is important. Marking is important. We need to know who the sheep belong to. And today I want you to think of what Jesus says in the Gospel. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. And he tells us that his sheep hear his voice when he calls them by name, and they come out and they start following him. So it's important when we hear the words of Jesus that we remember that if we believe in Jesus, if we love Jesus, we will hear his voice and we will follow him. And the other thing about the sheep that Jesus says is that his sheep will not listen to the voice of a stranger, because they do not know strangers. They know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And today I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that Jesus says that those who love me keep my commandments. And I want you to think of what Jesus says to you. I want you to ask God to help you to love Jesus with all of your heart. And I want you to live your life to show that you do love the Lord Jesus. So that wherever you go, at home, or in school, or anywhere out there, whatever you do, so that if people ask who you are and who you belong to, yes, they will know who your parents are. But they should also know that you belong to Jesus, because you are obeying the words of Jesus and you are following Jesus wherever he goes. And I want you also to remember that commands and laws are not given to make life hard. They are given to make life good. And we have the highway code to keep us safe on the road. We have school rules to keep us safe in school and to help us to look after each other. We have God's rules so that we may enjoy the love of Jesus and the blessing of God. So remember the ear markings and remember these special marks that need to be in your life, that you hear the voice of Jesus, that you do what Jesus says, that you don't listen to strange voices that tell you not to believe in Jesus, and that you remember that God gives his laws to you to make your life better, and so that you can enjoy him. Thank you for listening. We'll pause for a couple of moments as the children go through to the Sunday school. We turn now to a Bible reading which comes from the Old Testament and from the book of Ezra and from chapter number 9. The book of Ezra, chapter number 9. Before we start reading, we can remind ourselves perhaps that the book of Ezra fits into the history of the people of God along with Haggai and Zechariah. So although it appears here in the Bible, it actually belongs to the later history of the people of God in the Old Testament. Ezra chapter 9. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me, while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favour has been shown by the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us the steadfast love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and in Jerusalem. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your prophet, servants of prophets, saying, the land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure, with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, and their abominations that are filled from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved, and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again, and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us, so that there should be no remnant, nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. Amen. This is God's word, and we trust that he will bless to us our reading from it. Now, last Lord's Day, we started looking at some of the lessons we can learn from the history of the people of God as they return from exile in Babylon, and as they come back here from the year 537 onwards, we have many lessons, I guess, that we can learn from them. And we are doing so in the context of and against the background of having new beginnings. And new beginnings are important in our lives, in our providence, and very often in a mysterious way, ways God gives to us opportunities for new beginnings and for fresh starts. And when God does give that to us, he is giving it to us as an opportunity for change, to make things better. And in that sense, God is so gracious and merciful to us that when we make our greatest mistakes, despite that, he gives us the opportunity to start afresh and to make things better. And we reflect on the way in which that's perhaps where we are in our daily lives, because of everything that's happened with the COVID in the last year and a half. We have been given the opportunity for this new kind of beginning and new start, a fresh start at living life, going back to the things that we should be doing and doing these things well. And the people of God have come back here in that sense of new start. And we recognize that the people of God, wherever we're going to find them, that there are things that are particularly true about them. And we saw last week that they are a people who worship God as God requires, that they are a people who worship God at Jerusalem where God requires and where his presence is promised. These are two very important markers. As we spoke to the children, things that should be true if we are the people of God, we worship, we are at the house of God where the presence of God is promised. But there is another marker which is equally important, and that's the marker that Ezra introduces in these chapters from chapter 7 onwards. And the marker is simply this, that the people of God are a people who keep the law of God. And we see as surely as the hand of God was on King Cyrus to let his people back, as the hand of God was on Zerubbabel to commence the building of the altar and to commence the restoration of the temple, the hand of God was with Ezra in chapter 7, and he desired that because this was true, He wanted to study the law of God, he wanted to do the law of God, and he wanted to teach it. And he wanted to shape a people in Jerusalem whose lives were characterized by the law of God. And wherever we want to find the people of God, that's how we're going to identify them. They are a people gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live their lives in accordance with his word. The importance of the law of God in our lives. Today I want, against that background, to think of new beginnings and old habits. And to think, first of all, that we see from chapter 7 and down through these chapters, the idea of dedication. The law that Ezra loved, the law in verse 6 of chapter 7, the law that was given by the Lord, the God of Israel. God gave this law. And we want to think today about the importance of the holy, divine, sacred law of God as that which was given by God to his people. And we want to remind ourselves of that great occasion when this people were formed, when God took this people to himself, as he speaks of in Exodus chapter 6, to make them his own people, as he brought them to that Mount Sinai, where he established his own relationship with them and their relationship with him, where he said to them, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession. You will be to me a holy nation. You will be my people. The law was given to them as those who were his people. And that occasion is very important because we want to grasp this simple fundamental fact that the law was not given to Israel to make them the children of God, to bring them into the kingdom of God. The law was given to them as those who were already in. And in speaking to the children about the whole idea of shepherding and of sheep and looking after sheep, we understand the idea of fencing in. We understand the idea of having our own sheep whom we own within our own boundary. They are fenced in. They are identified with us, and so we fence them in our own land to provide for them, to care for them, to feed them, to do whatever is necessary for their good. And so God here in saving his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That same Lord now wants to give them his law to fence them in, to keep them in that relationship with him. And we need to understand today that the law of God is not something that's harsh. And to speak of the law of God is not to be legalistic. To speak of the law of God is to recognize that God gave this law for our good and for our well-being. And when we look further at the way in which God gave his law to his people in the Old Testament, as we approach this chapter, we want to understand that the law has a particular focus. And it has a focus on their personal relationship with God. And today, if we are serious about worshipping God, if we are serious about being the people of God, we want to understand how we can keep this relationship special, how we can guard it, and how we can enjoy it. And God has given his law to his people for that, so that they will show his character. And in Leviticus chapter 11, at verse 45, he says to his people, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He is the holy God. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. His name is holy. And if we are his people, if we are his children, he is saying to us that you shall be holy, because I am holy. We are to show His character, His beauty in the world. And that presents its own challenge to us as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus, as we seek to be His disciples and be the people of God in this world. And as we read down from verse 10 here, there is a particular way in which God wants His people to focus on that. There is a prohibition. And the prohibition is with regard to intermarriage. And God is not against marrying across race or generation in that sense. God is wanting to jealously guard the hearts of His people in devotion to Himself. And when the people of God went into the promised land in Deuteronomy 7, reflected here in these verses from verse 10, when He did that, He said to them, "You shall make no covenant with them. You shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your sons to their daughters or bring their sons to your daughters, because God wanted them to be separate in the sense that there was this real danger. And the danger was simple, that if they did not keep themselves separate in this way, that they would begin to worship the idols of the nations around them. The first and second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down yourself to serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God loves His people in Christ. He loves them with the whole of His heart. And His jealousy means He will do anything for their good. He will do anything for their protection. But His jealousy also means that He will not in any way tolerate their shared affection with other gods. And in that sense, the law of God comes to the very heartbeat of a relationship with God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is telling us that we have to give our hearts exclusively to the Lord. All of our affections, all of our emotions, all of our willing, our choices are always under the banner of our love for Him and to show our devotion to Him. And the New Testament is full of the same ideas. That's what Jesus is saying to His disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's why Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, a community, a city that has so many similarities with the society in which we live ourselves, he was writing into that church. He was looking into that church. He saw the way in which they mixed it at the pagan temples. He saw the way in which they ate the sacrifice at the pagan temples. He saw the way in which their hearts were drawn away from faithfulness to Christ, and to do so as those who are now sharing their affections, if not giving their whole hearts, to what was going on in society around them. And Paul says to them, "I want to present you as a pure bride, virgin to Christ." It's the law of God that has that purpose for the people of God, and that has that place that is at the very center of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What partnership, says Paul, has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? They have nothing in common. In other words, we are to be separate. We are to be dedicated in our hearts and in our lives to the Lord Jesus. The dedication. If we have any questions about the whole idea of dedication, we can read these passages and mention the name of Solomon. It's all you need to do. King Solomon, the wisest man that ever met, and he was the person who loved foreign wives. many of them, and whose heart went after their gods, who fell from the height of being God's special king into the very ruination of his life and character as that special king, because he didn't remain dedicated to God. Dedication. Secondly, we want to think of development. And the development that we have here came against the background of this people who went to Babylon for exactly the same reason. They had loved the foreign gods. They were rebellious against their own God. And their enemies came in and broke the walls of the city, burnt the house of God, the house of the king, and carried them away captive. And remarkably, God gave them a fresh start. It was in his heart to do so. And in a moment, suddenly, things began to change. And that's what we see Esther referring to in verse 8 onwards. But now, for a brief moment, favour has been shown by the Lord our God. As if suddenly, in the midst of the darkness of their captivity and of their slavery, and their far distance from everything that represented God for them, suddenly as if the sun rose in the morning and the day broke, and they saw the grace of God. And as they woke up this morning, there was not only a highway open for them, a door for them to go back to the place that they belonged to and that they desired to see. But more importantly, they saw that door opening as a pathway into the very heart of the God whose heart was now moved for them in his grace. The high and lofty Almighty God moved to reach the helpless ones who were lost in their bondage, coming to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves, coming to set them free. And in that moment, they felt a revived, renewed connection with the very heart of God. And today, as we worship God, and as we reflect on our own lives, as we think of where we have come from, what a joy it would be now for this day to dawn in your heart and in my heart, and for us to be uplifted and to see the grace of God reaching to us. The grace of God which we have in the New Testament, knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. That in this moment to give to us a fresh start, a new beginning, to give us to have a new vision of all that God has achieved for us in the person of his Son, and how his heartfelt love flows to us, down towards us, wherever we are. The grace of God. To leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little recovery in our slavery, giving us a secure hold. When we come home from being anywhere, especially on a stormy or wet day, we come home and one of the first things that we do, we take off our overcoats and we hang them on a peg. This is our home. We're here to stay. We've come from the storms and we've come from every difficulty outside, and we're now settling in our home. There's that peg for our overcoat. We're secure now that we are home. And that's something of the image that we have here for the people of God. That they have come from the captivity of Babylon. They have come back to Jerusalem. The temple has been rebuilt. and they feel at home. And they're hanging their overclothes in this place because their travelling days are over. They are where they want to be, with the presence of God, with the altar of God, and they are there as those to whom God has given to brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. It's like a new lease of life, if not even a new life itself. The development because of the grace of God that gives that sense of new beginning and of new start that's filled with being once more at home, with a sense of the love of God through the person of the Lord Jesus, with a sense of being here and the sense of staying here, and the sense of what the psalmist speaks of at the end of Psalm 66, that he is here to fulfill his vows to the Lord that he had promised to God in troublous times. And here we are today in the good providence of God, in our everyday lives, having emerged from a time of great difficulty and coming to the worship of God, where God is engaging with us and where he is presenting us with this whole concept of a new beginning and a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ at its centre, to whom we are to be dedicated and devoted, that as surely as he is jealous for us, that we are jealous for him, that we are wholeheartedly committed to him, that we will not allow anything to interfere with our relationship with him, that we will jealously guard our life with him and make sure that we will remove and exclude anything that threatens that relationship. The grace of God. And how often in our lives when we have gone so far away and done so many evil things and so many bad things, and we think it's over for us, even as the children of God, that we can come so low that we think it's over for us. And then suddenly the good hand of God comes and the light begins to shine and our whole inner being is renewed. It's like being born again. It's like having new life breathed into us, so that we shake off the dust of the darkness in which we are found, and we come forward to live for him with a new sense of devotion and promising that we will not make the same mistake again. And if we are serious in the relationship with him, we will promise that we will do everything that we can to maintain a relationship with him. But as we look at this community who, because of the grace of God, had been brought back despite what they had done, what do we find? We find that they fall into the same bad habits that left them where they were. And surely that's stunning and that's shocking. Here are a people who built the altar of God, who celebrated the festivals of the law of God at the temple of God, who saw the foundation of the temple being laid, and who all shouted for joy because of the remarkable turnaround of events and where God had now taken them. And then when the temple was complete, that they all gathered and worshipped God and praised God as the temple was consecrated and dedicated to God. They were a people who were at the very pinnacle of their relationship with God. God had brought them back there, and in their hearts they were giving expression to all that they felt on the inside. It was a time of great joy. It was a time that they thought they would never experience again. And you can imagine how they were filled with a sense of the moment, and filled perhaps with a sense of new commitment to God, that this God had rescued them once more. But the news filtered through to Ezra. Ezra had given his life to the study of the law of God, to doing the law of God, and to teaching the law of God. The news filters through to him at the beginning of this chapter. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, for they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands, and in this faithlessness the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. The holy race has mixed itself. The people who showed the character of God in their lives, the people who lived in the worship of God, all of a sudden, they combine what they're doing with what the surrounding nations are doing. They adopt their practices. They marry their sons and their daughters. And all of a sudden, they've lost their devotion to God. All of a sudden, their hearts have gone away and they're now worshipping idols. And when you read down through the account, it wasn't just the odd person here and there that fell into this trap. It was the priests, it was the leaders. It affected all of the people. That all of a sudden, they were back on the same road, away from God, and threatening their very relationship with God. And today we need to seriously think about that. How quickly our lives can change. How quickly we can go from vowing to God and promising to God that we will do anything and everything for Him. How quickly we can lose that and be distracted from God and be led on a path away from God that we have chosen to follow because of the attractions of the world around us and because we embrace its ways and its philosophies and its practices. And we would be perhaps foolish to think that our way of thinking is not affected by the society in which we live. We are constantly bombarded with things that are anti-biblical, with things that are counter to what the gospel says. And even apart from that, the underlying philosophy that we have in life every day is that which undermines everything that belongs to a relationship with our God as our Creator and as our Savior. And in subtle ways, it will draw your heart and mind away unless we exercise great care. And the very problems that created difficulties in the past will be recreated in our lives by our own behavior, and we'll find ourselves back in the same place. And realizing in that place that we come face to face with our broken vows and our broken promises, the things that we had said we would do to everyone and to anyone, and especially to God. And know that all that has evaporated. So that in a moment, the commitment that was there at first has been forgotten. And they are back again in the same path of faithlessness. From faithfulness to faithlessness. In the twinkling of an eye, because their hearts are gone away with the nations around them. We have the dedication, you shall have no other gods before me. We have the development, that old habits die hard. We just cannot wipe them out of our hearts completely. And thirdly, we have the displeasure. And we are not surprised that that is the case. There is the displeasure that we see in Esther's prayer. It's more than displeasure. In verse 6, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen high than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. He is ashamed and he is blushing to lift his face. He is filled with a sense of his own failure. Failure to do what he himself had promised to do for God, and the failing of his people to do what they should have done, to do what they had committed to do. And that shame is something that is deep rooted in his heart. It's something that affects him in that very place where the failing has first begun and where there has been that departure from God. It's the right response. That if we have lost that devotion, that faithfulness to God, that we are asked today to recognize that and to feel a sense of shame before God and to blush, to lift up our face, blushing in a sense of that outward disgrace that follows perhaps the inward shame. But in the Hebrew ideas, that is what's in our hearts as shame, that is what's on our faces as blushing. In other words, with overcome with a sense of a failure and having let God down. And we need to get beyond having let ourselves down. And that itself is painful, that we let ourselves down. We need to include that in our shame. But the sense of failure has to take us to the very heartbeat of a relationship with God and the idea of having let our Saviour down, who loved us and gave himself for us, having let him down, and the shame of that. And Esther carries on in his prayer with a deep sense of iniquities and of guilt that loads up that shame, that piles up that sense of burden of guilt, that this people have forsaken the commandments, the laws that were for their good, the law that was given to keep them in the relationship with God. They had broken it. They had departed from it. How foolish we can be in thinking that the very thing that God has given to us to aid us in a relationship with him, that it is the very thing that we depart from and consider it hard and describe it as being legalistic. If we mention it, we cannot afford to lose sight of the importance of the law of God in fencing us in our relationship with our Saviour. But the displeasure and the greatest danger comes from what God might do next. And that's what Esther comes to in verse 13. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, O God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved. It's the first time they went down this road. They were punished, but God punished them less than they deserved. In other words, he remembered them in his mercy. He remembered them in his grace. He showed his love to them and he brought them back to where they belonged. But now, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor any escape? Here is the danger. the displeasure of God, when we repeatedly turn our backs upon Him, when we repeatedly break the very commands that He had given to us for our well-being and for our relationship with Him, when we do that repeatedly, that the day might come when His wrath will be poured out in all of its fullness to the extent that we will come to an end as a people identified with Him and ultimately be under His eternal punishment. And I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in writing to through John to the church in Laodicea. "You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. But because you are not hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Consumed, wiped away, to exist no longer. That's the danger of the displeasure of God that Ezra refers to here, at them falling into their old habits. And today, let's not lose sight of the seriousness of that prospect that lies not just but a step away from a repeated sinning against God, from the repeated turning away from Him. And let's rejoice in this moment of grace that He has given to us, in this window that He has opened, in this peg that He has given us in life to give us security, to hang our coat and to be at home under the banner of the gospel and in the kingdom and in the church of Christ and in the family of God, to find ourselves there. And once we are there, to guard against the past. Because, as has so often been said, unless we learn from our history, we will carry on repeating it. What will you do? Will you be more faithful than ever? Or will day after day have the impact upon you that you will slip right back into the old habits of the past and lose sight of any sense of commitment to God? May God help us to rejoice in His grace and to rejoice in His mercy and to see that in Christ His grace flows out to us and to embrace Him at the center of our lives and to ensure that the heartbeat of His love for us is that which controls our thinking and our choosing and our willing and our living in every day of life in this world. May God bless His word to us. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, we are thankful to You for Your word. We are thankful for every way in which You speak into our lives. We rejoice of the ways in which You remind us of Your unfailing love and grace. We seek to solemnize our hearts also for the ways in which You speak into our lives, reminding us that You are the God who is judge as well as the God who is Savior. And have mercy upon us, we pray today, and cleanse us from our sin, and give to us that newness and that freshness of life in our hearts that comes alone from the Spirit of God, and help us to live for You day by day, devoted to You and devoted to one another, and so loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, and loving our neighbour as ourselves, and so fulfilling Your commands. So bless us, we pray, and hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing item of praise is Psalm number 78. It is a psalm about God giving the law to His people, Psalm 78. And we're singing at verse number 5 down to verse 8. Psalm 78 in the Scottish Psalter at verse 5. His testimony and His law in this their heated place, and charged their fathership to show to their succeeding race, to God's praise.
Yeah.
stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.